Good morning. Welcome again to Christ Community Church. My name is Michael Rodriguez. I'm the lead pastor here. You guys have been blessed again. All the food, the fellowship, the welcome. I always like to see the 333 because people are catching up and hugging and checking in to see how everybody's doing. And it's just good to, it's good to be here. Amen. I always say you may have had a great week. You may have been on vacation. We may have been hard at work. You may have not been. Whatever it is, I always say, you made it, right? You made it to Sunday, and it's always a blessing to be able to spend our Sunday mornings together. And so again, we welcome you, and we're glad that you're here. I'm distracted already by this muffin. I don't know what's going on. Somebody left right here. I'm going to be thinking about Philippians, and then the muffin's going to distract me. So I am going to move it. I'm going to eat it later. I think somebody brought it because I was teasing my wife about she's stealing my muffin. Anyway, we're excited because we're right in the middle of we kicked off a new sermon series last week on the book of Philippians. You guys remember that? Right? And so we're reading every chapter, in the book of Philippians. And last week, if you guys remember, we talked about what it meant to live a life that essentially modeled, right? We took every part of it and if you guys remember, we covered the book of Acts in 16, where we traced where Paul actually went and when the church was started. And the book of Acts, chapter 16, actually gives you a good idea of how the church at Philippi was founded, right? So, brother, can you throw the map up on the screen? Because I always say the context matters, right? And so this is Paul's second missionary trip, and we spent a lot of time last week kind of laying the context and the foundation for the series. But if you weren't here, I just want to quickly highlight, right, talk about where we were and how Paul traveled in his secondary missionary trip. And what's really cool about this particular, if you guys are history geeks and when you get into the Word, you always want to start to piece things together. If you guys remember, at the end of this particular chapter that we're going to be reading, there's a very special reference and shout out given to somebody by the name of Timothy. You guys know who that guy is? You should. There's two books that are written. There's two epistles in the Bible that are written to him. He's referenced quite a few times. He actually is, funny enough, comes and joins Paul in this journey. He was born in Lystra. And comes along and joins Paul, right, as his helper in the ministry. And so there's a deep bond and connection between Paul and Timothy. But this, I just call that out because you can see how Paul left Antioch and traveled to Derbe on up north through Turkey. This is modern-day Turkey, if you guys know that, up to Neapolis. And then he arrived at Philippi. You guys remember that? And we talked a little bit about what that was. And you guys remember the demon-possessed girl that was chasing after him. You guys remember that? And we had dinner and we were talking a discussion about why Paul would cast out the demon-possessed girl, right? You guys remember that? Because she was actually saying the truth. She says, hey, these men know the true God, right? Listen to what they have to say. But she followed and said that for 2 days she was saying that. And so Paul ends up, out of his frustration, cast the demon out. Now, if you guys recall, they got thrown in jail because of that, because they stopped, the owners didn't profit off of her ability to fortune tell. And then we pick up on that big scene, which everybody's familiar with, where you have Paul and Silas in jail. And are they sad and crying? They're not. They're doing what? They're worshiping, right? And essentially there's an earthquake and everybody's chains and shackles come off. And the jailer, the warden, thinks he's going to be killed. But in fact, that's not what happens, right? Paul and Silas are there and says, don't kill yourself, we're all still here. And salvation comes to his entire house. Amen. So that's what we covered last week. There will not be a pop quiz, but you should know it. It's important, just saying. Today we're going to be spending some time where we're going to be learning about what it means to live a life as a servant. Now, I would say this is that we just came out of, June. How many of you guys attended any kindergarten graduations? Anybody? Right? What's so cool about those is usually you have the kids, they show up and they dress up like what they want to be, right? So, true story, if you talk to Tiffany, her son was dressed up like he was wearing a suit and a tie, And I actually was there, and I was like, what are you going to be? He's like, when I grow up, I'm going to be the boss, right? I was like, that's cool. I had never seen that one. I had a lot of firemen, a lot of policemen, but Caden in a full-on suit, looking sharp, and he's like, I'm going to be the boss. I said, all right, cool. Lily, if you guys remember, she was going to be a farmer, right? That was her response. But listen, when you go through and you start asking kids what they want to be when they grow up, not a whole lot of them say, I want to grow up to be a servant. All right, who says that? Nobody, right? Well, we're going to spend a lot of time in today's, in Philippians chapter 2, where we're going to read what Paul has to say about what it means to live a life as a servant. Because the world that we live in right now, isn't it very, who's at the center of your world right now? Me, right? We're going to make shirts, Brother Henry. What are they going to say? I love me some me, and I'm always on my mind, right? That's the culture, right? That's the culture that we live in. Because usually, right, you guys have pages that are named after you about all your food and where you go, right? It's called a Facebook page. And then you have an Instagram, right? And it's all about all the things about you, right? And who's liking you and who's not liking your posts, yeah? And who's not following you? Boy, I don't know, right? And isn't it interesting, the culture that we live in, when you go out and you go to a beautiful place, right? Could be the ocean or could be like a beautiful scenery. You go out to the mountains and it's beautiful. And we're like, let's all take a picture together, right? And somebody goes and maybe somebody will do the selfie, you know? Or you get somebody's picture and then everybody says, let me see the picture. And when you actually take a look at the picture, who's the first person that you look for? Yourself, right? And if your eyes were closed, oh, we better take it again. Even though everybody was perfect, if your eyes were closed, no, we got to take it again. We got to take it again. Because what? I love me some me, and I'm always on my mind, right? But that's not what Paul, and that's definitely not what God wants us to be focused in on. He wants us, in fact, to model our life after him. And that means that we have to live our life as a servant. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll follow along. But it's Philippians chapter 2. You guys there? All right. This is Paul writing again to the brothers and sisters at Philippi. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each other's interests. Amen? I'll stop there. Wow. That's already, when I opened this sermon, right, I talked about how we're very what? Me-centered. What is Paul saying? Paul is telling us, number one, and this is the first fill in the blank for today's message, that we're not meant to look out for number one, but instead we need to strive for unity through humility. Don't look out for number one, instead strive for unity through humility. And that's interesting, right? That's counterculture. We just mentioned that. Because oftentimes when you talk to folks or you live in the world, it's like it's your self-esteem. It's how you feel. It's get ahead in life. Do what you need to do, right, to have all those worldly possessions, right, that we see sometimes. But that's not what God wants us to do. In fact, those things become a big distraction in our lives. There's brothers and sisters in the room that here will tell you that they've chased after all those different things of worldly possessions and positions and titles and degrees, only to come up empty, only to come up short, only to find out that when you got to the end, that wasn't really what mattered. And so what's interesting is that Paul is saying, listen, don't look out for number one, which is you. That we need to strive for unity through humility. Now, it's interesting, right? Because he doesn't say that you got there on your own. What is he talking to? His reference point is who in this whole passage? His reference point is Jesus Christ, amen? And in verse, if you go back, in verse 1, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, and in common sharing of the Spirit with tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete in being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and one mind, right? He's saying this, like, listen, you have this unity with Christ, but now you have to have unity with who? So why don't you do this to the chicken wing, the person next to you, right? You know, you see what he's talking about? Right? He's saying have, someone's doing the chicken dinner. No, not just one wing, not both of them, okay? He's talking about, listen, since you have this unity with Christ, now try to have unity with what? With one another. Because listen, when you're by yourself, isn't it like, hey, I don't have no conflict when I'm by myself. I'm my most favorite person. I'm always right. What do you want to eat? A burrito. That's my favorite meal. Yes. What do you want to go after? I want to go do what I want to do. And when you're by yourself, awesome. But guess what? God has put you in community, right? He's put you with a family. He's given you kids. He's given you people around you. So guess what? It's not all about you. It's not all about you. And so he's saying, listen, then we have to have unity and community the same way that we have with Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So instead, we strive for unity through what? Here's the thing. How many of you guys know somebody who is always right? Oh, two of you guys. Oh, man, you guys are married. That's hard. Oh, you're not talking about each other. Okay. Praise God. You know somebody who's always right? I know. And man, I'm going to start fights after this. I'm sorry. Okay. Sign up for the marriage counseling class after. No. Listen. Isn't it tough to be around somebody who's always right? It is tough, right? I know. I can speak for this from experience because that was me, right? My wife's not here. Someday she's going to share her testimony of the way I was before I got saved and after I got saved. The version of me before I got saved was always right. Right? Always right. That's not, right? The person who's always right is full of what? It's full of pride. I'll be quite honest with you. Wants to have control on a lot of different things. I'm speaking to you, and if this is resonating to you, that's the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about myself. Okay? That is not a spirit of humility. It is not a spirit of humility. Does that make sense? And so for myself, I always say this, and this is part of my testimony, I needed to be safe for myself. Right? But what we're talking about as well is Paul's talking is just a reminder, right, that we're called to have unity in the church and in our family, unity in our workplace, unity in our marriages, unity with our kids. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by accident. You have to work at it. And you have to, you know, we just sang that song, right? You make room for who? For more of your ego? And I'll make room for me. No, you already follow yourself all the time, right? You're already full of yourself. We got to make room for who? Jesus, right? And then we can do all things, right? Because we're going to read that when we get to chapter 4. We can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength, right? And for some of us, we need a whole lot of Jesus, right? We need a whole lot of Jesus. And the other thing, right, is when you're in relationship, when we were talking about these things, and I talked about when you're on your own, okay, fine. But God has given you people in your life, key relationships. And half the battle, if you guys remember this, I shared this for Father's Day. I mentioned to you guys that in the typical conversation, you would expect that there would be, if it was an equation, if two people are talking, that the total amount of talking would be what? 100%. One person speaks 50, another person speaks 50, or one person maybe speaks 40, another one 40, or maybe, you know, 70-30, does that make sense? That's not the amount of talking that usually happens in a conversation. What is the total amount? It's 120. What does that mean? It means that both of you guys, you're talking over each other, talking at the same time, cutting the other person off, not letting them finish. Does that sound familiar at all? Yeah. So instead, if we're looking to have unity, right, we got to be intentional to make sure that we are living in harmony and listening and having peace at home even. And the other thing about it is that when we speak, right, the words that we speak, the words of encouragement and not criticism. The words that we speak have to be building each other up in humility. And don't disguise it. You know people like that, they disguise their criticism as like, oh, this is constructive feedback. That's not constructive. No? You guys don't know anybody like that? Maybe it's you. I always say, listen, if you don't say, I know somebody like that, it might be you. It might be me, right? But we have to make sure, right, that we approach the relationships in our lives with humility. It means that I put the other person's needs before my own. That's what that means. So when we're approaching that, are we thinking about what's the good for that other person? What are their needs before my needs? I already said that we all have a shirt. I love me some me. I'm always on my mind. But if we're going to be filled with the Spirit and we're going to be imitating Christ in humility, then we have to be thinking about the other person before our own needs. Teenagers in the room, pay extra attention. Being honest with you guys, right? Because you're at an age in your life where a lot of the things is like it's very difficult to actually look beyond, right, your own immediate need and not always into the needs of your family. Okay, one of them even started walking out. She didn't like what I had to say. I know. Because it's not about you. And you're at an age in your life where it is about the unity of your family. And it is what God has called you to breathe in, even life. I always say, young people, you have an important role to play in your home. You can be an agent for good, or you can be an agent for chaos and destruction and divisiveness and a whole lot of drama, right? But you have a responsibility to play as well in the unity and in how your family comes together. So it means that we have to be filled with one Spirit and one mind. And that is what? Jesus Christ? But it's also the unity and the one mind of the goodness of your family, right? We're all aligned ourselves in that, and we have to strive through that unity through humility. Let's keep reading. Verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself to becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Amen. So how do we do it? First, Paul is saying, this is what I need you to do. And then he gives you what? The application. He gives you, he's saying first what we need to do. We need to have unity. And then he gives you the how we're going to do it. He gives us the how we're going to do it. Because he wants us to imitate the attitude of Jesus Christ. Imitate the attitude of Jesus Christ. And I always say, listen, whenever you really think about what Jesus did and what he gave up and what he sacrificed, right? He didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. He made himself what? Nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant. Gave his life, right? Mark 10:45. He says what? For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Give his life as a ransom for the salvation of many, right? And so what would your relationships be like if we were imitating Christ? Would they be like the way they are now? Wouldn't, right? There'd be a whole lot more peace, a whole lot more joy. But we have to make sure that we really understand, right? And oftentimes I think we skip over this. And we're going to get to it right now, right? Keep reading, actually. In verse 9 it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ is Lord. Glory of God the Father. Amen. Man. And when you recognize, you see that part and you see who Jesus is, and then the first part of it, you talk about what he gave up. It's saying that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen? And that's true. But he gave all of that up to come in humility to serve. And so oftentimes I say this, it's like, listen, the reason why we have so much conflict is we're always worried about ourselves. My perspective, how I see this, my feelings, what you did to me, right? And Jesus is saying, get outside of yourself. It's not about you. That if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can surrender and put himself aside and come down and take that position of humility, do you think that you can't humble yourself? It's hard. It is hard. This is why you can't do it on your own. You can only do it, I'm really honest with you, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Unity, even in marriage, is I'm telling you, it's very difficult. But when you're both filled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't it make a whole lot of difference? It makes all the difference in the world, amen? Because I'm not fighting against this other person. It's like, man, if the Spirit of God is residing in the two of us, the natural outcome has to be what? Unity, right? Humility, and the fruit of the Spirit, right? You know, what's interesting about this, in the early church, when this letter was written, these verses we just read, they were actually a worship song. I know we sing worship songs over here, but the first parts of it, it says that he made himself from nothing, then he humbled himself, and that third God exalted him. The words themselves are translated, people would worship to this particular passage. Isn't that awesome? As a reminder of his goodness. And so Jesus is our example. We have to imitate, right, the attitudes of Christ. And I know that's going to take some unlearning. Right? It's going to take for us to prune some bad habits. And that's why we make room for Jesus, because guess what? We've learned a lot of things, yeah? Things that we just like, that was not of God. And some things we've learned and we've picked up on some bad habits through trial and error, we figured like this is, you know, that's we got to get rid of those things and allow Jesus to come in. And we have to imitate him in our relationships. Amen? Jesus became a servant and he humbled himself. Let me tell you this. Let me ask you guys a question. Has anybody in here been hurt by somebody? Is anybody here still holding on to a little bit of that hurt, a little bit of that anger, a little bit of that bad emotion? And you know how you know that you haven't really had reconciliation with that person? Is when that person walks in the room, you feel a certain kind of way. Do you know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Right? We're going to go back and just recap, right? What did Jesus give of himself? He gave everything. He emptied himself. He is God. He put that aside for the forgiveness of your sins so you can be made whole, so you could have a right relationship with God. And I know this one's going to hurt a little bit, but when we're the ones that are holding on to that anger, we're holding on to that pain, we're holding on to because I'm justified, I always say, listen, who's God in that picture? If God can humble himself to forgive your sins, but we can't humble ourselves to forgive a created brother or sister, who is God in that equation? In that particular instance, isn't it us that's still holding on to a little bit of our own? But you don't understand. That person really hurt me. No, maybe I don't understand, but Jesus understands that he was nailed to that cross for the forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of sins. Let me say that again. For the forgiveness of sins. Not only your sins, but the sins that people commit against you. And Jesus says what? The wrath is going to be his. And he offers and invites us to forgive and to imitate him. So who are we, right, to cling onto our little bit of self-righteousness, our pride, when Jesus says, no, I gave it all. And when you give it, and that's the other thing, is the supernatural thing is that, listen, when you give it to Jesus, he's the one that actually helps you to give it to him. We're not meant, you're not God. You're not meant to carry that burden. But Jesus on the cross, he came down for that task specifically. Does that make sense? And so what would it look like, right, if we were imitating Christ? Because Christ came to do a big thing for us. I say the number one thing is that he came that we might have a way to a good and holy and perfect Father, yeah? But how about if you're imitating Christ in your relationship? How about instead of thinking about you, how about if you started Jesus, started serving the way that Jesus serves in humility? How about if you started to serve your spouse that way? How about if you started to serve your kids that way? How about if your kids were serving you that way? Wouldn't it make all the difference? It would. Because ultimately, what we find and what we're seeing is that true greatness in the kingdom isn't by being doesn't come by being what? Served. Comes by serving. The same way that Jesus did. And let's keep reading. Verse 12 says, therefore, my dear friends, if you have always obeyed not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me say that again. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I'm going to stop there. Because what Paul is telling us to do there is that number three, we got to continue to what? Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's right out of the passage. That wasn't a trick, fill in the blank. And this one is really important. Because a lot of times, and if you look at every other world faith, a lot of it is based on your fear, but also your work. Right? Work. Now, when you first read this one, you might be confused. Because didn't Paul himself tell us right in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8? It says what? We are saved by grace through faith and not by works, right? But what's confusing there? Now he's saying in this particular that you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And sometimes when you read that, it could be a little confusing. You're not saved, right, by your works. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That means that when you understand, and I say this, when you understand it fully, God is inviting you then to do your part, right? Out of an overflowing abundance of what Jesus has done for you, get to what? You get to work. And you're like, that doesn't make any sense. No. You're like, well, I don't want to work. I want to go on vacation. I want to sleep. I like to nap, right? You guys see where I'm going with this one? I know. It's okay. Naps, vacations are good. They're good for you. But God has made you for something, right? To do your part to build up the kingdom. He invites you to be a part of His work. And then you, when you get to work, I always say you feel God's joy. You feel Him working through you. You feel that you are made for a purpose, you know. I have this thing. I don't know about you guys. My dad was very old school, so like we couldn't sleep by like 8 o'clock in the morning. You better be up. You better be working. You better be cleaning, you know. Because he's always say, the more that you sleep, the more you're going to want to sleep. It's bad for your body. You guys know anybody like that? He says, and sometimes you know, so you give yourself like a lazy day, and you're like. And then you sleep in a little bit, and then even your body starts to ache and hurt. And you're asking, why is my body aching? All I've been doing is sleeping all day. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, because you know what? You weren't meant for, God had made you for work, I'll be honest with you. And I'll tell you this, when you start to do that purpose, right? I know, I'm reading somebody's mail right now. It's okay. God has made us for work, and when we work, we feel His pleasure. We feel His joy. We continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Because this passage comes in the context, right, of knowing who God is. Every time that God is described in the Bible, He's described as what? Something that is powerful and awesome, right? You guys remember what happened when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant? Somebody even just touched the box and that person, what? They died, right? When Moses was saying, let me get a glimpse of you, he says, you can't even look because if you see me, you will die. But I'll pass to the side and you can look at my back. And then Moses came down glowing, right? Like a glow stick. Because of God's goodness, because how holy He is. But I also want us to read a very clear description in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 8. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the entire temple. And above Him were six seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. And with two were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah, after seeing this, says, Woe unto me, I cried, for I am ruined, and I am a man of unclean lips. and I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King and the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away from you, and your sin atoned for it." Then I heard of the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Amen. I don't know if you guys, you read that and you read the book of Revelation, and it talks about millions of angels. Let me just say, that are worshiping God. That's their full-time job. That's your God. So when it says, anytime that it's described, it says there's a sense of fear about God, about how holy He is and how good He is and how powerful He is. And our problem is that we've brought God down to like a, he's like a little stuffed animal. He's that God that you get to carry around. When God is described like the way that we just said in Isaiah, or when you read it in Hebrews where he says that he is an all-consuming fire, that's your God. That's why he says, work it out with fear and trembling. Not that you're afraid, but God is for us. Don't forget how good he is. Don't forget how powerful he is. That's where the fear and trembling comes. That's our God. Because God is holy, right? And the first thing that everybody, when they go through and they describe it, is when they are even in the presence of it, is that what? How unholy and how sinful we are in God's presence. That's what Isaiah is describing. He says, "Woe unto me, my lips are unclean." And then angel comes, right? Imagine this. Because I know now we have like the fancy barbecue things, right? We just click, 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 and then we're cooking. Some of you guys are old enough to remember, right? When you have to actually go buy the charcoal, and then you would put it. Oh, and it would take like 10 guys, right? Because one guy wasn't enough fanning it. And then somebody would get the genius idea to say, "Let's just put some gasoline on this bad boy because I'm tired of fanning it." And your burger tastes like lawnmower. And that resonate with you guys? Anybody? Right? It's just like, well, this tastes weird. Well, we use all kinds of gasoline to light it on fire because we got tired of blowing that thing. You guys remember that? Right? And then they came up with the quick match. Oh, that was cool. But remember how the charcoals would look? Red and white. And that's what he's describing here. He says, with a piece of that hot burning coal. And then it what? Imagine that. I know you're reading. Imagine the heart hot. And then somebody putting that says, "I know what you need because you're unclean." And put it on your lips. How would that be? What would you hear? Right? That's what Isaiah is describing. He's saying, "Listen, man, I'm so unclean that this is how I need to be cleansed. It would take this, right? This act. Jesus has already done that for you." Okay? Jesus, somebody had to endure the pain and the suffering for the forgiveness of our sins, right? He gives you that vivid example because he says, "Man, your lips are unclean. You deserve it." But Jesus has already carried that. Right? He's done that on the cross for us. Amen? And so we work it out with fear and trembling because just remember how God is. He's awesome. He's powerful. I remember when I was a kid, I was really afraid of my dad. Like he had this look about him that I knew if he looked at me a certain way, I was in, the belt was coming off, like, right? You guys remember that? Anybody? I was afraid. It's true. It's true. I had a fear, and I would do my chores with a little bit of fear and trembling. You know what I mean? Because I want to make sure that I don't want to catch a hole when I come home. Does that make sense? Any guys remember that? Right? And we did that for our parents. But listen, God is the author and creator of all things, right? When he's saying, like, listen, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's because it's like, man, dude, get busy doing God's work. You've been called to this thing. And the greatest lie that sometimes we believe is that what? That we're not going to be held accountable. That he's not coming back, or that we're not going to go see him. All I'm saying is that, like, if God has given you a commandment to do something, then you better do it with a little bit of fear and trembling. I don't know about you guys, but I want to, when I get to that place, I don't want to be like, what did you do? I was tired. I work really hard, Jesus. Right? How am I gonna say that to Jesus? I'm just being honest with you. Right? We're going to go with a lot of different excuses. None of us, right, has ever sweated out blood or gone to the cross or been persecuted, right? They called me mean names, Jesus. Right? I'm just saying, I know I'm making it a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. But the actual humiliation and the suffering that Jesus endured for the forgiveness of our sins, I think what he asked us to do is very simple. He said, let me be filled with the Holy Spirit and do what I called you to do. Just be obedient. I'm going to even ask you to do this heavy lifting stuff. I've already done it for you. Can you just be obedient? Get your stupid pride aside and your ego and all your things and just be obedient to what I'm doing. I want to bless you, right? But you just have to obey. I already did the heavy lifting. But Isaiah closes with what is a willing call and a response to God's call on his life, right? But if we go back to Philippians chapter 2, we're just reminded, right, that we're not working out our salvation. We're not earning it. We're just living it out. That's what that passage means, that you live out your salvation. And the thing is that as you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have unity, then you're actually what? Encourage, right? The desire to do the things that God has called you to do, it comes natural. Why wouldn't I want to please a God who's taken all my sin and gives me peace, right? Instead of death, gives me life. Why wouldn't I want to do that? So we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Well, let's continue on. This is the last bit of reading that we're going to do. I know we're running out of time here. I'm going to go quickly because we have to communion. Verses 14 through 18 says, therefore do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you should too, should rejoice with me. Amen. The fourth fill in the blanks is that when you're serving God, right, he's saying, number one, imitate God. You guys know that. And then he says, how we're meant to, unity and humility, imitating God. And then he says, work out your fear. And how you should do that should be what? Without grumbling or arguing. So you can shine bright. Without grumbling or arguing. So you can shine bright in a dark world. I could just leave it at that. But some of you know that you might even be doing God's work. But man, do you just never stop complaining? Never stop arguing. Always have a reason to put in a little bit of, it's already enough, but you're like, no, it needs more hot sauce. It needs mine. You ever get to know people like that? Yeah. God's not inviting you. God already has the perfect recipe. He says, keep your hot sauce to yourself. It doesn't need any more. God has already perfected the recipe. Amen? But no, here we are. I got to put my own two cents in. Or you're doing it. How many know people that you assign them to do something and they do it, but oh man, will they just not be quiet? Complaining, grumbling, arguing. Man. And sometimes you feel like, man, just sit down. I'll do it myself. I'd rather just do it myself than you hear you doing it with this crazy attitude. That makes sense? That's not pleasing, right? But I did it. I'm doing it. It's like, man, with that kind of attitude, I don't know. You're robbing yourself of the blessing when you have that kind of attitude. You know what I'm saying? You could have the right attitude and say, like, oh, I'm doing this, man. Praise God. I'm doing this. Oh, no. Complaining, whining, bad attitude. That even robs you of the joy. Because that doesn't, like, when you're pouring out all that hot sauce and vinegar, guess what? It's going to get on you. Right? On the contrary, it says, but if you do it without grumbling and arguing, you shine bright in a world of darkness. Isn't it refreshing when you're around brothers and sisters that just say, how are you doing? Good. You need me to do something for you? How can I bless you? Without complaining, without arguing. That's kind of different, right? That's like, man, where you been? Like, this, you're awesome. We need more people like you, right? Does that make sense? God wants us to serve in humility without grumbling and complaining, because that's different. That's a supernatural thing, right? That means that we're being filled with the Holy Spirit and we're just serving Him. We're not doing what's right. We have gratitude and joy, right, in what we do and how we serve. And that is so different from the world. You know people like this. I used to work with an old nurse. It didn't matter what was going on. Every time I talked to her, it was negative. Always negative. Everybody was terrible. The management was terrible. The patients were awful. Everything that she said. The only time I ever saw her smiling when she was on a cigarette break outside. Then she'd go finish a cigarette and go be mad inside all day again. Right? And I would go talk to her and I would just like, how's it going? She's like, you know, these people, everybody's lost their mind. And I was like, oh, really? You know, because then for a while you start to get, don't they want to drag you into that drama? And then for a while I would just learn to like egg her on. They say that to you? And you let them tell you that? No, I didn't tell them. Oh, Carol, you're so crazy. I said her name, but that was her name. And then she'd get all like, you know, then it became my game, right? Like, just to kind of see how far I could push it to the edge. I know. But I didn't want to be all up in her. Everything about it was a cloud of smoke. I was mad and angry all the time. And it's like, oh, man, I've got to deflect some of that. Does that make sense? A lot of people in the world like this negativity, right? It's like the go-to emotion. Anger is a go-to emotion. Victimhood is a go-to emotion. But God is asking us, right, to in humility and through unity and through fear and with the right attitude to serve, to do what He's called us to do so we can live a life as a servant. Does that make sense? So here's my challenge for you guys. And if, again, for the youth, again, the next time you're asked to do something, how about you do it without arguing or grumbling? Wouldn't that be refreshing to your parents? To say, yes, Mom, yes, Dad. Right? How about when your spouse asks you to do something, it'll just be, yes, you got it. How would you like that done? Oh, somebody just got chicken winged. Right? Right? It is the other one. And it's a challenge for everybody. And I mean this. I'm going to ask you when I see you next week, can you go 24 hours without complaining, without griping? And instead of that negativity, use it to speak words of thanks and gratitude. For 24 hours. Somebody already said straight up, no, I can't. I'm not even going to try. Wouldn't that make it such a big difference when you're around somebody that you're not, nobody was complaining. And everybody had an attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude. Try it for 24 hours. So Jesus, we're invited, right, to be imitators of Christ. Through pursue him through humility, pursue him in our attitudes, obey him with fear, so we can shine bright for his glory. Amen. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us, Lord God. Thank you that you've invited us, Lord, to be a part of building up your kingdom. And the reminder that you want us to live as servants, Lord God. And we know what it cost you. It cost you everything, Lord God. You left heaven, Lord, to come down in human form for the forgiveness of our sins. So, Father God, I pray, Lord, today that every one of us would take inventory, Lord, are we being imitators of you, Lord Jesus? Are we serving the way that you served? Are we forgiving the way that you forgive us? Or are we just kind of going through the motions? Are we still holding on to past hurts and not really surrendering, Lord God, those things to you? Help us, Lord God, to live the way that you lived. Help us to love the way that you've loved, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for your love for us, for your mercy, Lord, I can never say it enough, Lord God. Not worthy of it, Lord God. We deserve your wrath and your justice, but you give us mercy, love, and redemption. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you give us a way, Lord God. Thank you that you give us powerful reminders in what we just read, the epistle, Lord God, to the Philippians, and the encouragement that we find in that scripture. Because you are awesome, Lord God. You are powerful and you're holy. You're amazing. You can have nothing to do with sinners like us except for what Jesus did on the cross for us. So help us to take inventory again, Lord God, and help us to seek you out in all things. Help us to make room for you, Lord God. Help us to prune out again that pride. Help us to surrender, Lord God, to the sin that is entangling us, Lord God. Help us to just do what you've called us to do in obedience, Lord. You've called us, what we're learning as well, Lord, is to be set apart and to be holy for you, Lord, not for ourselves. You get all the honor and the glory. It is not about us, Lord. It's about you, Lord Jesus. It's about you, Heavenly Father, and it's about you, Holy Spirit. Father God, thank you again, Lord, for the invitation. And Lord Jesus, Lord, the reminder that you leave us, Lord, in the gift of communion. And how you've called us, Lord God, and how you made a way, Lord God, for the forgiveness of our sins. That you are the perfect atonement, the perfect sacrifice. Blameless, Lord God. Through your surrender on the cross, Lord God, we were redeemed through your blood. Lord God, we are always reminded before we take communion, Lord God, that we want to take it in a matter that is unworthy. We don't want to be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. But right now, as I'm praying and as everybody's praying, I'm going to stay quiet for about a minute. As we're reminded about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, everyone should examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the bread. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. Father God, we come before you right now in the spirit of humility, Lord God. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Sins that we commit and sins that we omit, Lord God. Forgive us for our disobedience. Lord, we don't want to take this in a matter that is unworthy and unclean, Lord God, because, Lord Jesus, we recognize what it costs you. It costs you everything. We're reminded, Lord God, of what it meant, Lord God, for the Passover lamb, Lord, even in the book of Exodus, but you are the perfect lamb, Lord God, that was sacrificed for the forgiveness of the world's sins, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your kindness, for your love, and for your mercy, Lord God. Help us to be right with you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you again for your love, your sacrifice. Continue to work in us, Lord God, as we are getting ready to receive the elements for communion. Lord Jesus, do this in remembrance of you, Lord God. It's the commandment that you've given us, Lord God. Not to be religious, Lord God, but to really remember what it costs you. To remember pain, suffering and the humiliation, Lord God, the shame that you've endured on the cross for us, Lord God. We profess this, Lord God, as followers, Lord God, because we want to be one with you, Lord. We want to be communed with you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. We had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death when he comes." Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for the gift of communion, for the reminder, Lord God, that we proclaim your death, but also, Lord God, resurrection and your victory over death, Lord God. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you that you allow us, Lord God, you taste and we can feel and we can know your goodness, Lord Jesus. We feel it, Lord God. We feel your will being done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord God, through your people. You continue to work in the lives of your children here, Lord God, at our church. Lord Jesus, will you help us to live like you and to love like you and to serve like you. You give us humble hearts, Lord God, to obey. We give you this, Lord God, that a spirit to be obedient to you, Lord God, in unity through the Holy Spirit. Help us have willingness to serve, Lord God. When people see the good deeds, it's not about us, Lord God. Your word tells us that you will be glorified in heaven. Thank you, Lord God, for the invitation to know you, to be known by you, to be loved by you, and to live a life that you might find acceptable, Lord God, as an offering. It's just like Paul, we're being poured out too, Lord God. And we just want to be found, Lord God, being obedient to your will in our lives. Thank you again, Lord. Watch over us, guide us, Lord. Keep us safe, Lord God, as we're coming into this holiday weekend. Help us to be reminded, Lord God, of the freedom that we have, this country where we live, but the freedom that we have in you, Lord Jesus. There's nothing like it. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.